We remember this morning on November the 11th is what we call Remembrance Day. And we remember those who have fought for our freedom. Freedom is not free. For us to have freedom, somebody who's gone before us has paid a tremendous price. And I remember hearing a statistic not that long ago that per capita, Canada sent more soldiers to World War II than any other country. So Canadians were very much involved in that victory in World War II. I've spoken to people years ago that went and fought in World War II. They had to be 18 to sign up to go to be involved in the military, and they lied about their age so that they could go and fight and defend freedom. But freedom has to be fought for and stood up for. And the way things are going in our country, we may lose a lot of the freedoms that we enjoyed. We have to be honest, we have to be realistic and look at our country. And it's not very good, the direction that we are going in Canada. A statistic I heard this last week, that 46%, if a person earns $100,000 a year, 46% of his income is lost in taxes. So then the commentator went on to say, well, what? He loses too much money, so he's going to work some overtime. So he's going to work enough overtime to earn $30,000 more. $22,000 of that $30,000 will be paid in taxes, okay? Do you get kind of a picture that you can work hard and attempt to get ahead, and whatever getting ahead means to you, but it's going to be a tough road? Let's be realistic. Canada is not the country that it was 50 or 75 years ago. Canada was not like it was when my grandparents came to Canada exactly 100 years ago now. This year is the 100th anniversary of them coming. They left, they fled Russia when communism came to Russia. And now what they fled is starting to take over our country where we live now. Socialism, communism, and Islam is on the march to take over. And I don't want to get too much more political other than what I've already said. But when you look at what's happening, folks, it's time to pray. And remember, as we are encouraged in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for government, I hope you pray every day that God will graciously give us good government in Canada. And according to the Bible, government is to be by the people and for the people, not against the people. The current government we have right now in Canada does not care about the people. They care about their political agenda and their globalist and green, whatever that's supposed to mean, wherever that's going today. So pray for our country, that God will be gracious to our country. And when you look at our country and the U.S. to the south and so many other countries of the world, it's all preparing for that man of sin that the book of Revelation talks about, the Antichrist, who will one day come and will rule over the entire world as a one-world government and a one-world dictator, and there will be a one-world religion. That's coming. We know it's coming. The hard part is to watch it being fulfilled in our day. And we just trust and pray that Jesus will come soon. Amen? Amen. We look forward to that blessed hope, Titus chapter 3, chapter 2. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One day he's coming soon. And so we have a lot to look forward to. When you look around, there's really, realistically, not that much to look forward to in this world. That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, and this is God speaking to us, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. God said that, and God meant that. And anyways, I better get away from this. Have your Bible, or have your notes, all the verses that we're going to cover this morning are in the handout sheet that we pass out like we normally do. We're looking at the subject of worship. And we're looking at worship this morning from Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I know we preached through the book of Revelation just recently. So we'll not spend much time on what all of the symbols and all of that is in the book of Revelation. We're not going to go there. We just want to look at Revelation 4 and 5 as it is connected to worship and what we want to learn from worship. Worship ought to be a part of every believer's life, okay? That's God's ordained plan, that we worship, that would be a people who worship. So what has to be in place in order to be able to worship? And as we go through Revelation chapter 4 and 5 this morning, watch for things that would move your heart to worship. Remember, in eternity, we will do lots of worshiping and praising the Lord and the Father, and that will be a major part of what we do throughout eternity. Well, God wants us as Bible-believing Christians to be worshiping now. And briefly, in a nutshell, what is worship? Worship is seeing the awesomeness, the glory, the majesty of God the Father and Christ our Lord and Savior, and being overcome in your heart with praise for what God has done for you and his awesome power and glory. It's just, there ought to be a time as you go through the week when you are overcome by the awesomeness of God. That's not going to happen if you spend too much time doing whatever and other things, which implies then that we need to spend time every day in the Word of God and in fellowship with God and in prayer and listening to good preaching besides what we hear here at church every week, so that God might become awesome to us. And I hope that's the case. When we come to church, when you sing and when you listen to preaching, that your heart is fixed and focused on God and his awesomeness and his glory, and you worship and praise the Lord. And we've touched on that now for a couple of weeks, and we've got one more week. We want to deal with the subject of worship next week if the Lord tarries. And then we'll get on to our further studies looking at the person and work of Christ. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again of being here this morning. Thank you for your goodness and blessings to us. Thank you for being such an awesome God that we have to serve. And Father, we thank you for the great love that you have for us, as is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, your only begotten Son, who came into this world and laid down his life for us so that we might have this precious gift of eternal life, and that we might look forward to spending an eternity in the very presence of God our Father because of what God our Savior has done for us in Calvary. Father, thank you for loving us, and thank you for giving us the scriptures, and you've given us a book to study. We pray that you bless our study this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So now we'll just look at our notes and a few points that we want to make from these three verses. First of all, heaven has an open door, which implies God has provided access for you and I. I'm saying that backwards, so that you and I would have access to heaven. God doesn't want to be a being that is obscure and we can't know him. God wants to be known. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to be known. And God has gone to great lengths to reveal himself to us. And it's so sad when we, in this life, make ourselves and allow ourselves to get so busy with so much stuff that we lose sight of God and who he is. So the next thing we wanted to notice, there's a voice from heaven that said, come up here. And so you see the power of that voice. And John, who is the recipient of this revelation, is immediately in the Spirit, and he has access now to see God based on God calling him, God calling John to himself, so that God the Father and Christ the Savior might be revealed to John. That's the very heart and the desire of God. God wants us to know him, to see him. And I hope that you give yourself to the Lord daily so that God can reveal himself daily to you. So God invited a man into his presence because he wanted to reveal himself. We've already covered verse number 2 in review. The first thing that John saw in heaven was God on his throne. Implying what? When you see God on his throne, God is revealing himself as the ruler over all, the creator over all. And you see a picture, you have a picture of his great power, God's great power and authority. In verse number 3, God the Father on the throne was seen like the reflection of precious stones, jasper, sardine, and emerald. Now, Bible commentators have come to this conclusion that jasper is a clear stone speaking of God's purity. Sardine is a red stone speaking of God's wrath and judgment. And an emerald is green in color, associated with grace and mercy. So the throne is mentioned 17 times in chapters 4 and 5, and it is used 45 times in the book of Revelation. So think about this. God speaks, calls John up to heaven, and to give John this revelation. And 17 times in these two chapters alone, the throne is emphasized, implying that, or making a point that we ought to get a hold of. Our God sits on a throne in heaven, and he rules over all. I mentioned at the beginning what I perceive to be the mess that our country is in, or we could talk about the mess that our world is in, and you might say, where is God? God did not make us a bunch of robots, did he? God made you with a will, and God made you with the capability of spending time to know him and to see his awesome power and glory. But in order to get to know this God on the throne who rules over all, we got to spend time with him. Got to spend time in his word. Has to be that way. May God help us to see the importance of that. And hurrying on, we see that God, the Lord God Almighty, is referred to 6 times in the book of Revelation, and God referred to as the Almighty 9 times in the book of Revelation. God rules over all of his creation. So that being a fact, and you and I, let's be realistic. Let's be realists. That means we don't have to walk with our head in the sand. We can look around and see what's going on in the world and not be defeated, depressed, or discouraged by that, because God is on the throne in heaven, and God from his throne in heaven rules over all. You don't have to worry. It can get much, much worse than it is in our country, in our world, than it is right now. We don't have to worry. Why not? Because there's a God on the throne in heaven who is the creator over all, and we have nothing to worry about being God's children, because John chapter 10, verses 28, 9, and 30 tell us that being Bible-believing, born-again people, we are in the very hand of God. Amen. So you have to worry when you're in God's hand? Do you have anything to worry about being in God's hand? Don't allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to blind you to the reality. As a Bible-believing Christian, you are in God's hand. You say, hey, just a minute, preacher. If that's true, why aren't things going better in my life? Legitimate question. God allows hard things to come to his people. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you're older, you can look back at your life and you can see times where you've gone through some hard things. Part of life. And it's part of the training process that God has us in. Let's go to page 2 of our notes. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. Now we're going to read down to verse number 11. And round about the throne were 24 elders, 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now 4 beasts, that kind of sounds kind of crude to us, but basically 4 creatures. And the King James translators prefer to use the word beast, but personally I prefer the word creature. And it's synonymous, okay? So we're not having a problem here. Verse number 7. And the first, let me call him creature, was like a lion. And the second creature was like a calf. And the third creature had the face of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Verse 8. And the 4 beasts, each of them had 6 wings about them. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, what are they saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, how many of you were singing page 70 this morning out of a Rem hymn? No, don't put up your hand. What did we just sing? Holy, holy, holy. Appropriate for this message this morning. God is characterized by holiness. Verse 9, let's read on. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Man, there's a pile of truth in there. So let's look at some of the components of worship, because that's our subject this morning. So there's 24 elders around the throne, and they may represent the Old Testament and New Testament saints, and we'll not argue about whoever might have a different view than that. And they could represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And if somebody has a different view, that's all right as well, a different interpretation. Verse number 5. And God enters the picture with a display of his power and glory. As you see there, the lightning and the thundering and the voices. It's a reminder of Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, when God gave the law when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Remember that? Kind of interesting how we have that picture in Exodus chapter 19, and we have it again now in Revelation chapter 4. And just to remind us of the awesomeness and the power and glory of our God. Page 3 of our notes, review on verse number 6. There's a sea of glass like crystal in the middle of the throne of God. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a scene from heaven. What's heaven going to be like? God is revealing that to John, and John has recorded it for us so that when we get to heaven, here's what we're going to see. A throne, and all about the throne, it looks like a sea of glass on which the throne sits. This awesome, glorious sight. In verse number 8, the four creatures continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Notice, which was past, which is present, and that is to come, that is throughout the endless ages of eternity. When we worship, we must be aware of the awesome holiness of God. God is holy. Verse number 8, Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. He gave his life for you. And it is he who will walk through this life with you, as we've already mentioned. What do you have to fear when the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has committed himself to walking through life with you? Did he not say in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of the chapter, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world"? I'm with you. And comes to mind again those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Christ, and they were sad because Jesus had been crucified. And Jesus pulled alongside of them and said, "Hey, where are you guys? What's going on? How come you're sad?" And remember, Jesus walked with them the rest of the road to Emmaus. And they recounted after the incident took place, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us in the way?" The presence of Jesus caused their hearts to burn, and they could worship and praise the Lord because of the presence of God with them, of Christ with them. The very same way you and I today, we do not walk the road of life alone. If we're saved, Christ, the Almighty, he walks with us to care for us. What a gracious God. Review on verse number 9. These four creatures, they give glory and honor and thanks to God who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever. Oh, let's hurry on. Let's go to page 4. Go to the middle of page 4. We mentioned Jehoshaphat here in page 4 from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You'll remember the story of Jehoshaphat, how three enemy nations came against his small nation of Judah and Benjamin, referred to as Judah in the Bible. And how these three mighty nations that came against them were planning on wiping them out and destroying them and taking all their substance. And we have a lot to learn from King Jehoshaphat in that scenario. What did he do? He called a prayer meeting. Well, you say, why did he call a prayer meeting? Why didn't he just have his soldiers sharpen their spears and their swords? Why call a prayer meeting? I think we are missing something today. And you know what I think we're missing? We're missing to see the power of prayer. I think we're kind of missing that today. And when difficult situations come to us in life, I kind of think that generally our first thought isn't to pray. Our first thought probably is to look to somebody, another person, for some help. When it ought to be, as Bible-believing Christians, whenever any kind of a need or any kind of a crisis scenario comes to your life and mine, any challenging situation that we feel like we can't meet, the first thing that we ought to do is pray. Why pray? I'm praying to a God I can't see. Why pray? Well, let me give you one reason for sure. Because you can go through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you can see the effect that the prayer of a righteous person can have as a righteous person calls upon his God, the creator of heaven and earth, for help. All the way through the Bible, prayer made a tremendous difference. And the same God that Jehoshaphat prayed to is the same God that you and I pray to when we meet any kind of a difficult situation. Well, I can hear somebody say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. You ever prayed and nothing happened? Obviously, that can happen for a number of reasons. Remember this, God is not your errand boy. God is an awesome being in heaven who rules over all. And when God allows us to experience a difficult or crisis situation, this awesome sovereign being that rules over all is still in charge, even when things are going difficult for you. And God allows hard things to come to his people in order to teach and train them. If those of us who are older, we've been down the road of life a good long piece already. And we have experienced when everything is going good in our lives and everything is comfortable, we generally forget to keep God as the uppermost being in our hearts and minds. That just kind of happens. So God then gets on the phone and calls us up and said, hey, haven't talked to you in a while. And in order to get your attention, let me send you a problem. And have you ever been there? Yeah, we all have. And when a difficult situation comes, it doesn't take very long for God to get our attention. And so what do we do then? Then we pray. And we cry out, oh God, help. Aren't you so glad this morning that the God that we serve is gracious, is merciful, is loving, is kind, and he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us, and he'll never take us out of the palm of his hand in John chapter 10, and he'll never cease to walk with us like he promised in Matthew chapter 28. He'll never change. He'll always be there to always be with us. You can count on that. That's why we pray. Let's move along. Let's go to page 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 14. And the elders worship the Lord. What were the steps that led to worship? Let's look at verses 1 to 4 in Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And then John said in verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." So in verse number 2, the question is asked, who is worthy to open the book? Now, this book that they're talking about, or scroll that they're talking about, is sealed with 7 seals. And as we discovered in our study a few months back, that these 7 seals picture 7 judgments that God is going to pour out on this world. But in order for John to know what's in the 7 sealed book, somebody has to have the power to be able to open the seals. Somebody has to have the authority to open the seals. So who's worthy? Who is worthy? Let me read you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 to find out who is worthy. God, who at sundry times, that's various times and various manners, divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed. Notice, the Son is appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Who made the worlds? Who created everything that exists? The Son. Verse 3. Who being the Son, now we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory. The brightness of whose glory? The brightness of the Father's glory. So Jesus the Christ, when he came to earth, he came to reflect the Father's glory. Verse 3 again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, man. Remember when Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father," back in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15? Show us the Father. Jesus said to him, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3, makes that very same point. Let me read it from the beginning of verse 3. Jesus the Christ, being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What are we looking at? We're looking at worship. And who should we worship? Well, we're finding here we should worship the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should we worship him according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3? Because he's the awesome creator. And he upholds everything. That is, he sustains everything simply by speaking. Imagine that. Now, our planet is round, right? Planet Earth is round. They've taken pictures of it from space. It's round. If you were going to take a round thing the size of our planet, how would you suspend it? Remember some of the traditions of people who didn't know God? They thought that the earth was suspended or was sitting on the back of a huge elephant. How big an elephant would that take? Where'd the elephant come from? You see how ridiculous it is when you don't have a biblical worldview. God made this planet and all the planets and all the galaxies and all the stars. God made it all. There's no other reasonable explanation. And imagine this person, Christ, who created it all according to John chapter 1, as we read a few weeks ago, by the word of his mouth. He spoke creation into existence. You say, well, that doesn't sound very scientific. It's very biblical. And true science is based on what's biblical. And so God suspends this planet in space. How would you take a thing as big as our earth and just suspend it in space? That would take awesome power. That would take awesome wisdom. If you stop to think about God and his creation and the awesomeness of his power to create and to sustain what he created, what a God! What a great, awesome God we serve! We ought to fall down and worship this great God that we know and that we serve. But going back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 3 at the bottom of page 5 of our notes, no mere man anywhere could be found to open the book. And so John weeps. Now, why did John weep when nobody was found apparently in heaven to open this seven-sealed book? Why did he weep? Page 6 of our notes. Without someone powerful to open the book, sin on earth would not be judged. Point 2, creation itself would never be out from under the curse. Point number 3, the millennial rule and reign of Christ with his bride would never take place. And remember, that was promised. And that would never take place if the seven-sealed book was not opened. Point number 4, everything depended on the next step in God's divine purpose being fulfilled. So that was the next thing in order. The seven sealed scroll had to be opened. Verse number 5, one of the elders said to me, that is, said to John, don't cry, John, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Who has power to open the book? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's that? That's Jesus the Christ. The Root of David. Who's that? That's Jesus the Christ. Now drop down and read Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, who's that talking about? Talking about Christ. Christ is called the branch here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And he's from the stem of Jesse. What does that mean? There's a lineage being described here. And Jesse was King David's father. And to King David was promised that a Messiah would come from his lineage. And he would be referred to as the branch. We know him as Jesus the Christ. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Wow. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. All this describing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 6. John going on in his writing as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Notice the lamb is mentioned here. He's mentioned 28 times in the book of Revelation, and reminds us of John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist said, as he pointed to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 7 at the bottom of page 6. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." And verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps of gold and vials." Having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Apparently, the prayers of saints are preserved by God. What kind of prayers? Well, we have a suggestion here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." This is known as the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, like this, have you think about something for just a minute. How many people pray the Lord's Prayer? How many religions pray the Lord's Prayer? I know there are churches out there that have a part of their tradition is every Sunday morning they read or recite the Lord's Prayer. What is one of the things mentioned in the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6, verse 10. "Thy kingdom come." What's that mean? Lord, thy kingdom come. What kingdom is that? Thy kingdom come. I believe, first of all, it's a reference to the millennial kingdom. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come. That 1,000-year period, after the 7-year tribulation period, that kingdom will come, and that kingdom will last for 1,000 years, according to the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. It will come. So people who apparently don't think of the prophecy involved here, "Thy kingdom come," are actually praying for that 1,000-year millennial reign to come. But question, what's coming first? The 7-year tribulation period comes first. They're praying for that to happen, not realizing that if they are in a dead, ritualistic religion, they're going to go through the 7-year tribulation period, and they're going to find themselves under the awful judgment of a righteous and holy God. Let's hurry on. Page 7, let's go down to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. "And they sung a new song," that is now these believers in heaven, "and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, don't miss seeing the subject of their song, or they should say probably the object of their song. First, their song is about the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. As we worship, as we praise our Lord, we recognize worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the person of Christ of our praise and worship. Worthy. Why is he worthy? We look forward to heaven one day, right? And the basis of our looking forward to heaven is this. Jesus, the Christ, is the Lamb of God who laid down his life 2,000 years ago. And now we say, as Bible-believing Christians, worthy is the Lamb of our praise and our worship. Our worship is about the Lamb. Second, we already covered that. Third, because of the Lamb, we're made kings and priests to reign on the earth. When's that going to happen? Well, we just mentioned a 1,000-year millennial reign. That's when it'll happen. And as we think of that, that should move us to praise and worship. Page 8. Verse number 11 of Revelation chapter 5. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. And let's read verses 13 and 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. They worship the Lamb. And today, you and I, we also worship the Lamb. Why do we worship him? We've already covered that a couple of times. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son for us. And he's the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world, has covered the sin debt of the world with his very blood on the cross. We worship the Lamb. I trust and pray as you go through today and this coming week that you will find yourself worshiping the Lamb. Meditate on the Lamb. Meditate on what he's done for you in the past, the present, and what he will yet do for you in the future. And worship the Lamb. Do what the 24 elders did. Do what the hosts of heaven did. On the sea of glass before the throne, this multitude that couldn't be numbered, fall down before the throne and worship the Father on the throne and worship the Lamb.